When we look at this passage this morning, in particular the first 9 verses under 3 headings, first Jesus sees a man in need, then Jesus speaks to a man in need, and then Jesus saves a man in need. Jesus sees a man in need. We read that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, verse 1. This is not the first time he's been in Jerusalem. He was there as an 11-year-old child when he went to the temple, and he was engaged with the teachers of the law, asking them questions and giving them answers that astonished them. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, we read of the wedding of the Canaan, Jesus' first miracle, the first of 7 signs which speak of the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed. Remember that? How he took water and turned it into wine. And then he had gone after that into the temple where he had observed traders and money changers doing business, and he had taken pieces of leather or cord and he'd wound them into a whip, and he'd driven out the traders and the money changers and poured the coins of the money changers onto the floor and turned over their tables. Jesus would not have his father's house desecrated. He'd then gone to Judea and Galilee, and now he returns for this, the second adult visit or second visit to Jerusalem during his public ministry. Whatever gate Jesus entered the city by, we find him at the sheep gate at the pool. Maybe some of you have a mental picture of where that is, having gone through our study in Nehemiah. And there's a pool there, it's called Bethesda. It's a name which is very, very significant, because it speaks of this being the house of mercy. That's what Bethesda means. The house of mercy. And that's important to understand, given the events that are going to transpire in the next few moments of the lives of the people in this place. There are 5 rooms, we are told, effectively 5 roofed colonnades. And these are occupied by people who have all sorts of illnesses and physical limitations. They are blind, we are told in verse 3. They are lame, they are paralyzed. And that's not an extensive list or an exclusive list of all who had various ailments who were at this pool. Jesus, though, identifies one person. All the people that are there, they all have ailments, they all have needs, they all are in physical difficulty, they're all seeking to be healed, and Jesus looks at one man. Now we're told that Jesus knew by this point that he'd been there a long time, not in the sense of being there a long time that day, but he had been an invalid for a long time. Whether Jesus found that out by speaking to someone else who knew him, or speaking to the man himself, we know that the man had been an invalid for 38 years. We're not told what his age is, but even if he was a man in mature years, being an invalid for 38 years is a long, long span of someone's life. So we're not talking here of someone with a simple head cold or flu or some other issue in their life. This is a matter of serious physical gravitas. He's unable to walk. He's paralyzed. And he has no hope as he sees it. Although he's at the place where there is healing, as we shall see in a moment, and he is desirous to be healed, as we shall see in a moment, there doesn't seem to be much hope for him. And then we read that Jesus asked him a question. What sort of question would you have expected Jesus to have asked him? Jesus sees him, and then Jesus speaks to him. And knowing what you know of Jesus, if you hadn't been told the question, what would you have thought it would be? How are you doing? I hear you've been an invalid for 38 years. How are you finding things? How are you providing for yourself? There would have been questions that would have been driven, you would think, by a desire to build a relationship with this one individual whom he was speaking with. Questions to construct a conversation. Questions to lead him into a deeper understanding of the man. Sensitive questions. Engaging questions. But what has Jesus asked him? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? That's rather robust, isn't it? You know, at best, it's a bit tactless. At worst, it's stupid. This man, you see, is in a place of healing. Jesus knew that this pool was called Bethesda, or Bethesda. He knew exactly why these people were here. He wasn't ignorant of the reality of the circumstances in the lives of these people. And yet here he is, asking this man who has been an invalid for 38 years, do you actually want to be healed? It sounds crass. Imagine going into a long-term care facility of people who have debilitating illnesses and saying to them, would you like to be out of here? Would you like to have your life back? Would you like to be able to go about your daily affairs without having to depend on someone to feed you, to take you to the bathroom? Would you not like to be able to go outside these premises and just go for a day's walk in the yard, in the garden? Or to go off somewhere that is pleasant and friendly to a park, under your own strength, without having to be pushed by someone else in a chair? I mean, if a nurse was with you, or someone was with you, or a relative was with you, and you were saying, would you like to really get out of here? I think they would say to you, maybe it's this time that you left. It's like, exit door right. What is Jesus doing here? We have to ask that question. You see, if you don't ask the question, you won't get the answer. You have to ask what is going on. And I encourage you to, when you're reading the Word of God for yourself, ask the question, what is going on? Don't just read it and just say, these are the facts. Get behind what is happening so you can understand what is happening. Jesus speaks to this man personally. He speaks to him directly. And isn't it a wonderful thing that he does so to you and to me through his word? Isn't it wonderful that in this building full of people today, that Jesus can speak to you as an individual? He's speaking to us all, but he can look you in the eye and he can speak to you personally. And what is the question that Jesus would speak to you? He would speak to you of your need. Because he speaks to this man of his need. He is very clear in speaking to this man of his need. His desire is to solicit from this man thoughts about his need. It's about getting this man to see beyond where he is at, to ask himself the question, why am I here? What am I doing here? And what am I going to do about being here? And the reason why that is so important, why it's so searching, is because this man could have been content in his circumstances. He could have friends in this place. He could have a community. If he's been here any length of time, he will have built relationships. He will know people. He may be financially comfortable. I mean, it may be the case that there are those who bring in, especially at this time of a feast, we're told it's a feast. We're not told specifically what feast it is, but one of the duties of the people of God was to bring alms to those who were in need. So maybe this was a lucrative time for these people who were beside the pool at Bethesda. Maybe he had a role of seniority in the community. Maybe because of the longevity of his being here, that role gave him a certain sense of presence. That people would speak to him, that people would seek his advice. He'd been here a long time. He knew the situation, he knew the circumstances. He knew a lot of people. Maybe he gave counsel. Maybe that gave him a sense of value in his life. Even though he was an invalid and had been such for 38 years, maybe he found a purpose in that. Maybe it was a case that he feared the reality of being healed. And that's not beyond the realms of possibility. You find that people who have been institutionalized for a long time in their lives, if they're released from that institution, that many of them feel to be able to accommodate and work with the new environment that they find themselves out in the world. And it's well recorded that many long-term criminals who once released back into the community will reoffend. Some of them even reoffend in the final year of their custodial sentence because they're afraid to be released. And so they reoffend doing something silly and stupid that the prison guards and the governor knows the reason why they've done it. They haven't done it for badness. They've done it so that they can be continued to be institutionalized. Why? Because they're afraid of going out into the real world. They're afraid of all that will be required of them. The safe environment of the institution creates for them a family environment that they feel comfortable and peace in. Was this the situation of this man? There has to be some reason. And when Jesus asks him the question, the man's clear that he has a genuine desire, to be released from this physical bondage. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the water when the water is stirred." Evidently, this water was stirred in some way by some event. And the thinking was that if you managed to get yourself into the pool when the water was stirred, that there was some medicinal or healing purposes within that. And so this man says, "I can't physically get from here into the pool when the water is stirred, but if I could, I would do it. I want to be healed." What illness are you and I struggling from or suffering from? It's the illness of sin, isn't it? And what a debilitating illness that is. We are conceived in guiltiness and sin. We live our lives mired in sin, as we read in sang in Psalm 40. And sin, it steals from us and it steals us. It steals our peace and our contentment. You know, why do we wrestle and struggle with our lives? Why are we discontent? Why do we want more than what we have? I mean, we live in one of the most affluent countries in the world. We live in one of the most affable and amiable and money, financially secure cities in Western civilization. And yet we're constantly talking about what we don't have. Why? Why? If we could be transported from here to some of the real situations in the world where children are wading through rubbish and rubbish piles today to get themselves a scrap of food out of the bottom of a carton, and we would look at them with their hair matted, emaciated, like bones with skin stretched over them, would we not feel completely and utterly guilty at the fact of some of the thoughts we have at times. Complaining that my favourite dinner isn't on the table. When you could go to the cupboard and you could put food in the cupboard for the next out of the cupboard for the next month on the table and eat every day and never have a starving sore stomach experience in any of those days. What is that? That's sin. Sin. We're discontent because of sin. We're discontent because we want what we don't have, and when we have what we don't want, we're still not happy. Give me this and my life will be perfect, will be wonderful. Give me this car. You buy a new car, you have the car, you look at it, you go through the manual, you look at all the deals, you look at all the opportunities, you look at the color, you get what you want. In 3 months, what's that car to you? You haven't spent the 3 months out cleaning it every day the way you were in the first 3 days. After 3 years, it's like the car is worth little to you. Why? Because we want more. We crave and we want. We desire. We have a passion for it. Not only does sin steal from us, it steals us. Steals us. God has given us our eyes and our ears to behold the wonder of His Word. And yet how often do we spend our time doing that lustfully or whatever it is? And I don't just mean sexually lustfully. I mean lusting after it. That which God commands us not to lust after. We use our eyes in the ways we shouldn't. We use our ears in the way we shouldn't. We use our minds in the way we shouldn't. We use our tongues in the way we shouldn't. Why? It's because of sin. Sin. It imbibes us. It lives within our hearts. It breathes within us. God willing, we'll be getting back into Ephesians in 2 weeks' time, and we'll see that by nature, we are under the dominion of sin. The dominion of sin. The real, living, tangible control of sin. Not the ethereal concept, not the hypothetical thought, but the real, real governing principle of sin. And what God says in the person of Jesus to us is, to you unbeliever, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free from the bondage of sin? Or are you really, although you sit in this place of worship today, this house of mercy? Isn't that phenomenal? This place was called the house of mercy. And Jesus was asking this man, do you want to experience mercy? And you sit here today, whether you're an adult or whether you're a child, and you don't want Jesus, really. Because your friendship with the world, you're enjoying it. And the reality is that in terms of your finances, when you think about the church, if I was to believe in God and become a Christian, then God would want so much of my money. You know, that's what He says every Sunday morning. Remember to return to the Lord a portion of all that God gives to you. And really, that's a code for giving God a 10% of what He gives you. Isn't that what He's really talking about? Well, I don't want to give up the 10%. I don't want to give that up. And we have, the sinner has in their heart, you see, these reasons for not wanting to give up. Not wanting to relinquish what they have. And what Jesus is asking this man, this invalid, do you really want to be healed? Do you want to experience new life? And you may be sitting in this building, and you may be here, and you may be a member in the church. You may be a member in the church, but Jesus asks you the same question. Do you actually want to be born again of the Spirit of God? Do you want to set aside that sense of being in, but you're not really in, that you're looking on from the outside. You're seeing everybody else or those who are truly Christians, and you know the reality of their hearts. You smell it in their words. You hear it when they speak. When you interact with them, you know there's something deficit in your life. You know it. You know it. You know it. And I'm asking you this morning, do you want Jesus to really heal you? Or do you want to stay in your sin? Do you want to stay by the pool and never get in? If you'd have been there on that day, and Jesus said to the man, do you want to be healed? After getting over the thought, maybe that was a bit crass, that was a bit direct. You'd have thought, no, he's really searching the man out to see if he wants to be healed, because he's going to heal him. If the man had said, no, it's okay, I'll just stay where I am, what would you have said to the man? Are you mad? Are you actually mad? You're lying here paralyzed, 38 years. And this man, you don't know who he is, we don't know his name, but he's offering you, by asking you this question, he's not stupid, he's offering you something phenomenal that will change you for the rest of your lives. And you're not doing it. I ask you this morning, sinner in this building, are you sitting there pretending to be a believer in Jesus Christ? And Christ is speaking to you and say, give up the nonsense. Give up the charade. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be brought from death to life? And you're sitting there and the devil's saying to you, no, just be at peace. You're all right. You're all right the way you are. Fine. Do you not see the stupidity and the nonsense of the lies he's telling you? Do you not hear him? Stay with me. I will offer you more. I will offer you safety and security. I will let you keep your money. I will let you be who you are. I'll keep your friends. You can think your thoughts. You can have your wee things on the side. Just be with me. Do you know where being with Satan is? Do you know where that takes you? In my pastoral prayer, I prayed for Tab Stevenson. Her husband was supposed to speak at the family camp last September. But he didn't, because the committee decided it would be unfair to ask the man to leave his wife, given the critical condition she was in. He wasn't sure what we should do, he should do, and we said, well, take it out of your hands. I said, we've got to take this out of this man's hands. We can't ask him to be away from his wife. But that man, and how he will miss his wife. I'm sure he will miss her for every day that he lives for the rest of his life. And I know that their two Waynes, their two children, will miss their mammy. They'll miss their mammy. But they know that the wife and the mother is in glory today. She's in glory. Her soul has been made perfect and her body rests in the grave until the day that Jesus returns. Do you know that if you don't listen to the voice of Jesus and you're not healed by his grace, you have no hope of glory. You have no hope of resting in the grave. You will experience the fullness of the sting of all that hell has for you. And as Jesus speaks to this man, and as the man expresses his desire is real. And Jesus hears this in him. Jesus doesn't say, well, that's an excuse. You're just excusing yourself, verse 7, because you're saying you can't get into the pool because there's nobody. But if you had a will, there's a way. No, Jesus sees that the man is genuinely saying, oh, how much I want to be healed. I just can't physically get myself to this location. And Jesus, what does he say to him? Well, what about one of these other people who can? One of these blind people. Why not just ask one, a couple of them, next time the pool is, they'll not see it, you will. So you say to them, listen, the pool has been stirred. Can you drag me with you and put me into the pool along with you? No, Jesus looks into his face. Looks into his eyes and he says, get up. Now, if you thought that do you want to be healed was a robust, crass statement, imagine saying to an invalid of 38 years, get up. And remember, they didn't know who Jesus was. The last time Jesus had been in, he hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't done any healing. He had gone in and he had cleared out the temple. And he had done so for zeal of his Father. So it's not as if there's a track record here as long as this man's arm that he can still move that says this man, when he speaks, has the authority. But you see, there was authority in the voice of Jesus. Jesus didn't need to explain all the details. Jesus didn't say to him, look, I have the authority of heaven and earth to tell you to rise, get up, and to lift your mat and walk. I don't have to give you all the details of miraculous powers that mean that your muscles that have worn away and would ordinarily take months, if not a year, to rehabilitate. And all the organs of your body that are now in a different shape because you've been lying as an invalid. I don't have to go through all the details of that. Jesus just says with authority, get up. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Now at that moment, the man has a choice. Will I listen and obey, or will I close my ears again? And praise God, praise Almighty God that that man heard what he was saying, and the voice of the Lord Jesus entered into his heart, entered into his mind, and entered into his body, and healed him physically. And healed him spiritually as well. And he got up. At once. At once. Without an instant hesitation. He got up. He took his mat or his bed and he walked. He believed in the power of Jesus. Why? Because of the authority of Jesus' voice. And I would say to you this morning, you're wrestling with all sorts of reasons why you shouldn't bend the knee to Jesus. You know that you're a sinner dead in your trespasses and sins. You don't need all the answers. Who are you to demand of God that he will explain himself in terms of salvation? Who are you to negotiate with God and say, well, if you tell me everything, then I'll decide. Do you not realize where you're heading? Do you not realize the situation you're in? Do you not realize the reality of the sin that is dominating your life, that's destroying you, that's stealing from you, that's stealing you? Is there not an awareness of the sheer traumatic reality of the fact that you're going to hell? Is it not the case when Jesus speaks to you that you would say, I believe. I believe. I believe. Why do you need it all explained? Why do you need it all explained? Why do you not just say, I believe? And as you get up from this pew, and you walk out that door, and you go home rejoicing. And as you come back here tonight, we look into your face and we would say to you, praise God. You are healed by the power of the voice of Jesus. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Boys and girls, do you hear what God would say to you? Do you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to be an adult to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can speak to you now. And he can change your life not just for now, but for all eternity. Do you want to be healed? It is the most serious question that any human being has to ever face. And if Jesus brings it to your heart, don't delay. Rise up and believe and walk. Walk into new life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for seeing this man in the midst of this crowd. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to him as an individual. And thank you for saving him. We thank you that you see us as individuals. We thank you for the power of the Spirit to speak to us as individuals. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you save us as individuals. May you be merciful to those in our building this day, to all of us, unbeliever and believer, that the unbelievers would hear and be healed, and those that are believers, that we would be healed of our ongoing need to be made holy in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.